We ended
Rather
on
abruptly.
verses 8 to 11. I didn't say anything, Bill.
No, it's all right.
Don't keep repenting, there's forgiveness.
Oh, it's all good. It's all good. So this was Revelation 16, and you said,
Verses 8 to 11.
okay.
I don't know if we want to do more on this. Nancy, let me give you a quick review because you haven't been here when I've gone. Oh, well, you weren't here last time when I went over the Babylonian gods. I discovered I had never done that. And so I'm still in process of doing it, but I can give you some what I went over, and that way I'm catching you up. I'm operating on the basis that I think the last plagues are tied in some way to the Egyptian plagues, and that therefore some of the Babylonian gods are implicated in these plagues. Were you with us when I dealt with, I think you were, when I dealt with the body and the sores?
I think so. What was your point?
I talked about how in war, that this seems to be a context of war, that the body, I have a whole book called Rituals of War, the Body and Violence in Mesopotamia. Does that sound familiar?
A little.
So I talked about that book and I read from its different selections
Yes, I
that.
do remember that
Okay. So I don't have anything that extensive. There's no book on each of them. So I'm going to go to the second angel poured his blood into the sea. The sea god is Tiamat, the mother goddess of all creation. Well, that
now.
is all the gods. She gave birth to the beginning of the gods. Of course, the other gods were created to those gods and so on. But she and Apsu, who was freshwater, gave birth to the gods where their waters commingled together. And Floyd said, sounds like evolution. And I rather agree with that. I mean, anyway, I don't want to step on anybody's toes with that, but I've often thought of that connection. And then the sea is a place of chaos and evil to the ancient Near East. And that's something I did not mention last week. So the sea is the particularly the deep part of the sea is connected to chaos and evil. It's considered to be the place of chaos and evil. The god that would be tied to evil again is Nergal, and I tied him to the body parts of the first plague. The Apsu part, the deep, the fresh water. I believe that below the salt water layer of the ocean, isn't there fresh water somewhere?
Well, there's springs that come into the ocean at
Right.
certain areas. I've seen on Jacques Cousteau,
Right. Rivers flow into the ocean. And that's
rivers.
probably what they were thinking of because the Persian Gulf is the outer. The eastern edge of Mesopotamia, and in that Persian Gulf, you have rivers coming into it. Anyway, that god, the god of fresh water, became Apsu's son, Ea, or Enki. And his role was magic, Something, I think, somewhat divination, but divination is more Shamash, and we'll come to him shortly. Ea was the god of not only fresh water, but he was the one who, in Enuma Elish, he was the one who killed the father, Apsu, in order to save the gods' lives, because Apsu got enraged because his children were too noisy. And so he threatened to kill them all. And Ea killed his father. He put a spell over him. So again, this is magic. He put a spell on him and killed him and saved the gods. Then Tiamat in Enuma Elish is the mother goddess, who's the other gods rise up against her for not protecting Apsu from Ea. And so they incite her to war against the other gods. So she goes against them to revenge for what happened to Apsu, her consort. So the gods end up going to war. Marduk, by this time, has been born to Ea and Damkina. And he takes on Tiamat, slays her, slaughters her. Out of her corpse, he creates the world and restations the gods. So this Enuma Elish, it's called a creation myth, and sometimes it's called Epic of Creation, but in reality, it's about how Marduk became supreme over all the other gods, because he told them, "I will take on Tiamat if you will make me supreme over all of you." And that took place, well, in the myth. I've been doing some research on that myth, and it's thought to have been written during the time of either the Kassite period or the Isin period, when Babylon came to power, or at least Babylon stopped being beaten up and destroyed. Babylon went through more destructions, I think, than any other Babylonian city. It was like it was the apple of everybody's eye, and they wanted to conquer it. And I don't know if that meant everybody feared Babylon or what, but understanding Enuma Elish is very key to understanding Babylon. And since the plagues fall on Babylon, I think it's helpful to have that back. That's the sea. And the third angel poured his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and they turned into blood. That's Ea. And there's a mention of justice, and immediately following the name of following the verses on justice, you are just, Holy One, who is and was, because you have given these judgments. They poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And then I heard the altar say, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, your judgments are true and just." And remember, this is the same altar where they were begging for revenge as justice, retributive justice. So the fourth angel poured his bowl on the sun. And this is just linked to these verses because the sun, Shamash, was the god of justice. He was the god that everybody could go to if the lower courts and then the king did not give them justice. They could go to Shamash and plead for justice. And Shamash then would be basically the legal god. So this god turns against the people. This god of justice burns them with fire. which is kind of like what happens in the Egyptian plagues, not with the sun god, but in the sense that the gods of Egypt let them down in the plagues, because the plagues were all judgments against the gods. The fifth angel poured his bowl over the beast's throne, I'm in verse 10, and darkness covered its kingdom. Now, the Shamash has really let them down. And even Sin has let them down. Sin is the moon god. If you don't have any sun, you don't have any moon. That is no light by the moon, because the moon reflects the sun. So darkness covered the kingdom. People bit their tongues because of their pain, and they cursed God of heaven because of their pains and sores. So the sores are still on. Now we've added the pains of them biting themselves. This is very intense darkness. So they cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, but they didn't turn away from what they had done. They didn't repent. That's what turning away means. Or I should say, that's what repentance means in the Greek. It means to change the mind.
Can I ask a question?
You may.
Okay. Because if you're on a roll, I don't want to disturb.
No, this is where we stopped. So this is a good place to ask a question.
Okay. So part of that fifth bowl sounds, I have no opposition to it being physically, in reality, dark, like uber dark. But it also strikes me that this is incredibly spiritual.
Yes.
That they preferred the darkness than coming into the light.
Yes. So they are in darkness, impenetrable darkness. Yes, that's a good point. And I'm trying to think, darkness was a form of evil to the ancient Near East. If you remember the divine speeches in Job, when God starts in with his defense, he talks about, you know, Job, the ways to darkness, you know, the ways to light. He's talking about good and evil. So darkness was kind of a form of evil, because you couldn't see where you were going, and you could get injured, or a wild animal could grab you and kill you and eat you and things like that.
Can I go back up to the repentance part?
Sure.
Would they have recognized their spiritual need?
I think they could have, but they refused to accept that they had a spiritual need. I don't know why, but I see this as a deliberate choice on their part. They didn't fall into it. They chose that darkness.
I wonder if it's kind of like with Satan, if you indulge in something so long enough, you become hardened.
Right.
To where you can't be reached.
Right.
And that's kind of where I'm going with that.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I accept that. Maybe deliberate's too strong a word for that.
There is a deliberateness with if the natural design of the universe is to be drawn to God, not forcibly.
Right.
It takes effort and deliberateness to resist.
It does. That. It does take deliberate effort to resist that love. Absolutely.
But if you resist it long enough,
right,
you become hardened.
Exactly. Exactly.
And
you
that's
know,
kind of what I was wondering, if they had been in that condition long enough to where they would not.
I think so. And I think that one of the reasons for the plagues is to confirm their hardness. God knows it's over, but the universe doesn't.
Right. Well, we can't, they couldn't
And
read
they
the heart.
vested such an interest in us that God has to make it clear to them. But you know, I think back to the legal days of my childhood, and when and even into way into my adulthood after I'd gotten the picture of God, I used to see, you know, Jesus talking about hardness of heart, or the Bible, actually Old Testament, I think, talks about the hardness of hearts. I used to see that as just simply stubborn rebellion. But in actuality, hardness of heart is quenching the love of God in you, to you, resisting it so strongly that you become
Inconsistently.
hard-hearted toward everyone else. And you have no compassion, no mercy, no willingness to forgive. So I read hardness of heart a lot differently
Little
now.
differently,
Okay, are we ready to go to the sixth angel?
I'm trying to think of what Floyd would say if he were sitting here, and because he would come up with something to keep us here a
Yes,
little
I'm sure we would still be on the fifth
while
plague. He's going to love recording this. I mean, working on
longer.
this recording.
I do just want to mention, since I haven't been feeling very well, I reviewed Siegfried Tonstad's 19 and 20 series on rereading Revelation, where he talks in an amazing way. And we've talked about this some about the connectedness between the trumpets and the bowls.
Yes, Floyd
And he
would bring
did
that
a
up.
beautiful job just showing all the parallels. And it just became so incredibly clearer to me that this is again God releasing those who have hardened their hearts and have rebelled and have said, I want nothing to do with you. How God releases them into Satan's domination. And he did all these amazing, he talks about their commission to torture them for 5 months, back in Revelation 9. Where he talks about the writers, that had the breastplates the color of fire and sapphire and sulfur and fire and smoke, and he relates that directly to the third angel's message, where it talks about, they were tortured in the presence of the angels and the Lamb, but it put a whole different twist on it that this is God observing, but he's not the source of the fire and the smoke and the sulfur and the he's not in charge of the torture. Satan is. And it was very helpful. So if you haven't got to do that, just I'm going to watch it again because it was just like all the lights and bells were going off, how you saw that Satan is acting and then God reacts to that. But it is a further revelation of Satan is, wants to torture and harm and destroy. While God is always the source of life and he's warning, he's trying to warn in the three angels' message. Anyway, it was beautifully done. If you
Yeah.
haven't seen 19 and 20 of rereading, all of it's good. But that made a lot of things click for
So
me.
this is Siegfried Tonstad on YouTube. YouTube.
Yes, the rereading Revelation, Siegfried Tonstad.
Rereading Revelation. Okay.
Yes, sorry.
Nancy,
Thank
would
you.
you email a link to that?
Sure.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
So are we ready to go on to the sixth plague?
Think so.
Okay, then the sixth angel poured his bowl on the great River Euphrates. Its water was dried up so that the way was ready for the kings from the east. I'm going to stop there. What does that remind you of? There's a story in the Old Testament that had to do with the Euphrates River
Wasn't
being stopped,
that when
actually.
they invaded
And
Babylon?
well, it was aligned in a different way so that the kings of the east could come and invade. Do you remember that story?
Persia invading
Persia Medo-Persia
Invading
invading Babylon.
Babylon, yes.
Cyrus the Great. So this sixth angel, why would it remind us of that? I mean, this is Revelation. This is New Testament. This is way back in the Old Testament. Why would it?
Handwriting on the wall.
The handwriting on the wall, okay.
Well, I forget what it said.
Mina, Mina, tickle, tickle.
Listen,
Which
you're
in
found in
English
the
is several sentences.
balances.
You're weighed in
You're
the
weighed in the
balances and
balances and
found
found wanting,
wanting.
right?
No.
Now, is that a legal issue, or is it
Of
just
course.
saying?
It's telling them that it's over, folks. Babylon has fallen. And Belteshazzar, was he that wasn't he the king that night? He was slain. But they did divert the river. That's the word I wanted. They diverted the river Euphrates to, in order for those kings to get through, because the Euphrates River went right through Babylon. It was a thoroughfare. They could, get into their boats and travel the river. And so they diverted the river so that the kings could come in.
I have to admit, as we're getting into this, it feels less like something prior to the second coming and something more like prior to the third coming, or with the New Jerusalem already down. I skipped ahead to verse 13, which is the evil spirits coming out of the dragon beast and false prophet, performing miracles, going out to gather all the kings of the whole world for battle on God, the all-powerful one's great day of judgment. And then that sounds, well, here it's coming, Armageddon. And I just always picture that at the third, and this is the final resolution. But is this a small version of that, and is it a foreshadowing of that?
I would say it's a foreshadowing. I see the last Armageddon battle as the same as Elijah on Mount Carmel, because Harmageddon, which is Hebrew for Armageddon, is the mountain of Megiddo. Megiddo is a plain. It was a popular place for armies to try to drive the Israelites into, because they had chariots and they could, they couldn't negotiate the hills of Judea and some of the other hills of Northern Kingdom, but they could use that plain, and they would try to, with their chariots, try to drive them right into the corner of that, which was the corner at the base of Mount Carmel. And they would drive them along the Kishon River and trap them there and slaughter them. That's how they won many battles. And they usually came from the north or the east. But this specifically says the east because it's echoing that story of the kings of Medo-Persia taking Babylon. And that is when Babylon ceased. It didn't cease to exist. It still existed under Medo-Persia. It still existed under Alexander, which Alexander was short-lived because he died in Babylon. That was something I didn't know until a few years ago when I finally looked at a book I had on Cyrus and Medo-Persia. The very end of the book, it told the story of how the priests came to Alexander the Great, and they said, "Alexander, the omens show that the gods are angry with the king and they will take his life. Please let us do a substitute king ritual so that the gods may be appeased and you can live." Alexander refused. Shortly after that, he died. So Babylon still lived on even after Alexander died. It just didn't have a king. It wasn't a major political entity at all. But we do have records from the Seleucid period, which is after Alexander, but it's still Greek. They were still ruled by the Greeks. One of the four generals, probably.
So we're given the call back to Babylon is fallen to the Medes and the Persians to remind us even of Revelation 14. Fallen is Babylon.
Yeah, 14:8.
And it always seems like the sixth thing brings us into some summary moment, and this one is bringing us into Armageddon.
And see, Armageddon would have to be Carmel because that's the only mountain connected to Megiddo. And so with Harmageddon, it really is in Greek and in Hebrew, it's Har. Har means mountain. Harmageddon really has to do with this choice, which God you're going to worship. So now these plagues have been falling, and they're seeing what the gods that they worship can do to them. And they still, curse the God of heaven
Oh, because
in the
isn't that
darkness.
the part of the lie that they are buying?
Part of it, I think so. The darkness could be part of the lie. It's also their hard hearts.
Mean, if we assume that it's the chief adversary, destroyer, and his minions doing the damage as
Yes.
God's withdrawing and letting go,
Yeah.
and then while giving the twist that it's not, because the dragon is invisible, because he's given power to the beast, and the beast is quasi-invisible, giving it to a false prophet. But then in this section of the sixth bowl, some frogs are coming out of each one of them and deceiving again. And it seems like it's a willing. This is I'm assuming this one is different from a willing deception. Where did I read that recently? Somewhere in Revelation. Anyway,
I don't remember. I'm blank on that one.
does it make sense? I mean, am I
It does seem
a strong delusion?
a strong delusion, coming upon the world. That's Paul's statement, I
Oh,
think.
is it? Okay.
I think so. I may be wrong. If it's back in Revelation, it's in the early part of it. These unclean spirits, like frogs, come out from the dragon's mouth, the beast's mouth, and the mouth of the false prophet. So there's a spirit for each. This is the false trinity: the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The false prophet would be the contrast to the Holy Spirit. The beast would be the contrast to Jesus, and the dragon would be the contrast to the Father. And you can actually see that in chapter 12 as well.
And 14 leads them directly to the spirit of demons. You know that the unclean spirits are demonic,
Right. Demonic
forming
spirit.
signs, to bring them together.
Yeah. I have seen these three unclean spirits to be ideologies accepted by, embraced by Earth in the last days. We don't really recognize this often because we don't believe it, but the belief in life after death immediately, and the soul being immortal has permeated a lot of the
Yes.
planet, especially in fairly recent years. I hear subtle allusions to it every so often in media, stories, different things that people say. And I believe that's one of them, is the belief in an immortal soul.
Well, among Christian churches, is there any church? I mean, I know we teach that man is mortal. Are there other churches that teach man is
Only the
mortal?
Jehovah's
There's
Witnesses that I know of.
really.
Well, Anglicans, some Anglicans believe that now.
Okay. Because it's pretty much accepted across denominations in Christianity.
It is. It
You
is.
know, I
I'm
mean,
not
it's.
even sure, but what Judaism accepts it. I mean, I've always felt, almost always, I think this last year I didn't feel it, but I used to feel up here on the hill. And I don't know what that has to do with things, but I, on Halloween, and approaching Halloween, I used to feel a really heavy darkness. And I do know that in the 1980s, when I first moved here, late 1980s, there was an APA Register article that stated that there were 27 covens in the county of Napa. You understand what I mean by covens?
Well, which witches and
Witches'
so forth.
covens, yeah. This is something not well known about Napa County. There have been times when I've driven in Napa, the city of Napa, and observed things that were supernatural.
Did it feel dark when you saw
Oh,
that?
yeah, very. And I've gone into St. Helena on Halloween, and it was spooky. It was down, I mean, everybody was dressed like witches and dragons and what have you, and parading the streets. I shouldn't say everybody, but there were enough people to make it feel dark, very dark. And there's a house that duly decorates like you would for Christmas for Halloween in St. Helena. It's right next to Safeway. You can't miss it.
Well, I put orange lights up, but I like festive lighting, so you know.
Well, but that's the far cry from
Well, fair point, fair point.
what they decorate with.
Well, at one point in my time, I heard that Wicca was the fastest growing religion in the United States.
I
And
wouldn't be surprised.
I think now it's Muslim, but Islam's projected to overtake Christianity and become the world dominant religion. But
I think that I heard some years ago that witches and warlocks and things like that, I can't think of the, maybe it is Wicca, but that this was being taught in high schools.
Yeah, that I mean that's part of witches and warlocks are definitely part of Wicca.
There's other things, obviously. There's three, besides the demonic spirits that do signs, there's the well, these all three are demonic signs. They're demonic spirits that do signs. Can you think of any others that are widespread beliefs, ideologies that we hold? I had a student. Actually, he wasn't one of my students. I was working as graduation analyst for PUC back in my early days here. And this a student came in. He was a senior, so he had to see me for his contract. But he came in just to chat because he loved to think about deep things and about religion. He was, I think, a religion major. And he told me about a talk that somebody gave who was a very, he was like a university professor or something. Who really had studied things. And he said that there were three things that united the world. One of them was Freud. One of them was Marx. And I forget the third one. Maybe somebody can think of it.
Well,
I'm
I
sorry
don't know.
About climate change.
my thought is, you know, I those are profound figures. I don't know that they're unifying, but what they stand for could be. So Marx,
that's what
would,
I mean.
Yeah,
I don't
Marx
think
would.
the figures unified the world, but I think that the ideologies did.
Yeah. Well, let's use my thought is Marx represents economy. Freud would be a distortion of psychology, not good.
Right.
Right.
Not good psychology.
And I would even hesitate. I think Marx has been distorted more than he was a distortion. That's my own looking at that. But
he's sure been his ideology has sure been used and abused.
Yes, and abused and causing abuse. And so this actually I put in the chat for myself to remember. What are the other deceptions? And it's what when Christ, and I'm thinking back to our sermon today, and maybe anyway, Christ going through from the garden, I mean pre-garden because he was aware, but in the garden of Gethsemane, and his disciples are sleeping, and they come at him with, you know, a mob. They take him in front of the priests. They abuse him. They mock him. There's, to me, one of the deceptions when you contrast that is a God. The deception would be a God of power and authority rather than a God serving creation. And to me, this is one of the. You have to assert your power to coerce, which then becomes abuse. I don't know how that would fit with those three that you were talking about. I was just thinking
well, we
back.
Have dominionism.
Okay. Power and is dominion power?
Dominionism. It's actually a thing.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's a belief that Christians are to rule the world.
Oh my goodness. I've never heard of this. How did I miss this? It's a collection of Christian political ideologies. Wow.
Maybe they've teamed up with the Heritage Foundation.
Yeah. They're connected.
Because they talk about leaders in Christianity that they're working with. It's a little recap that I saw about the 2025 project.
Here's the in the chat is the Wikipedia entry. Take it with a grain of salt, but
if you want to break it down to economics, spiritualism, which I think Freud was fairly spiritualistic in his views, because this is how Standard Adventism has actually gone. They didn't go for they went for spiritualism, but I can't remember how they unpacked the others. It was being great controversy.
Yeah, because she talks about the huge role that spiritism will play in terms of connecting people in the last days. And it's quite fascinating. I've had some conversation with someone who was raised Buddhist. And there's a huge emphasis on spirit connection in Buddhism. There's also a huge emphasis of that in Mormonism. You know, they talk about, grandma's clattering around and you can hear stuff moving up in the room she used to be in. And that's huge. And, you know, most, as we said earlier, most Christianity believe we immediately are, you know, we're immortal. We have an immortal soul. So.
And the. With that, they can communicate with us.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And that way they can control us.
Exactly.
Well, and that's what it comes back again. If we were, and I'm thinking out loud here, so take it all with a grain of salt. If We're created with the power to think and do as image bearers, male and female, the image of God, to be co-regents, stewards of the creation in the character of God, like Jesus illustrated and demonstrated. That's very different from control.
Yes.
Have we talked about the distortion of the character of God as part of this picture? I
Well,
have to step away for a minute.
Spiritualism is letting us usurp God.
Yeah.
In a sense.
We are God. We're immortal.
We are God. We're immortal, you see. That's always how the ancient Babylonians defined gods, is that they lived forever, whereas human beings were destined to die. They did not see them as immortal.
So there would be the essence of the idea that the immortality of the soul is a trait of God. Because we're talking, the frogs are distortions of truth. That, and there may be something about each one being unique. I don't know, that control and power, sovereignty, controlling others. You all said something that triggered in my mind a positive thing. I don't remember now. Okay. I'm done thinking out loud.
It's interesting. I'm looking at Ranko Stefanovic's commentary on Revelation. And he does take the position that when the darkness comes, the beast, the kingdom of the beast, it suffers. The beast's authority suffers. So apparently he, like me, takes these plagues to be like the Egyptian plagues, and that they're attacks in a sense on. But I'm trying to find what he says about the unclean spirits. I'm not seeing anything. Okay, here it is. The Satanic Trinity here sends three demonic angels with the false gospel to persuade the secular and political authorities and powers of the earth to side with them against God and his people for the last great day of God Almighty. It appears that spiritualism will become part of the final deception. And then he quotes Ellen White. Fearful sights of a supernatural character will soon be revealed in the heavens in token of the power of miracle-working demons. The spirits of devils will go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to fasten them in deception and urge them on to unite with Satan in his last struggle against the government of heaven.
And if we look at, you know, there's at least two times, verse 9 and then again in verse 11, where after the bowls are poured out, you know, they're blaspheming God. They're holding him responsible, even though our perception, this is indicative of how Satan governs. But they are holding God responsible. They don't repent and they blaspheme his authority. So you can see how they would be very ripe for uniting with Satan against, you know, anybody who sides with Jehovah God.
And there's a key element that's present that we never talk about. I'm talking about, we Adventists never talk about this. And Ellen White brings it up actually in Great Controversy, that the reason they make religious laws, including Sabbath laws, is because they feel they have to appease this angry God who is punishing them.
Exactly.
And it must be those Sabbath keepers that are doing or making him angry. And if we don't get rid of them, so there's appeasement as part of the ideology. There's anger, divine anger, as part of the ideology.
So let me offer back three frogs. Jean, you'll recognize these: kingship, economy, and law. And that it isn't that these don't exist, but they are distortions, or the way we understand them are distortions of the real.
And which one of them would produce, because I do believe what Ellen White says, that spiritualism is a major factor.
Well, and I think as a factor, it's maybe as a triggering, I think it rolls into kingship.
Okay.
Personal kingship. I am a god.
There's another place it could be too. It may be all three,
Well,
but.
yes.
But there's another place. I discovered that omens existed before law. I discovered that last week, I think it was. Week before this last week.
And ancient civilizations.
In Babylonia, omens existed before law. Omens and divination were the belief that the gods, that it began probably with, or at least it was more fully developed with the advent of writing. And it was believed that the gods wrote signs in the entrail at the request of the Baru priest, who was the divination priest. The gods wrote signs in the entrails of animals that they cut open. They would ask the god to do that, and the god would do that, and they would read those signs. And those signs were verdicts from the gods. And early law were potential verdicts from kings.
And see, this is where, to me, you have, so the tie-in would be omens, the spiritism. But a key distortion is imposing versus natural.
Well, the imposed laws came from treaties. The law codes of the, and I shouldn't call them codes, they're really not codes, but the laws from the kings of Mesopotamia were not definitive impositions on people. They were statements from the king, this is how you can get justice. They were intended to inform the people on how to rule.
So they weren't necessarily abusive, but for civil discourse.
But edicts
Okay.
is what we're talking about when we talk about imposed law.
Yes.
And edicts were came in treaties, and they were supplemented by curses on anyone who broke the treaty.
Boy, God spoke
So
our
when
language.
God installs a covenant, you can imagine in Exodus, the covenant is the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments have no penal connections. That's why it doesn't really qualify as law. It's really teaching. And that's the original word of Torah, the meaning, I should say, of Torah
Good
is teaching,
instructions. Yeah.
instruction.
I've heard that from Jewish friends.
Or have you?
Good instructions for living, good instructions for getting along, good instructions.
Right. So when God installs the covenant, it's supposed to be relational, not legal. And what happens in Deuteronomy is you have now the Assyrians having their treaties. Let's put some teeth into this. Let's have it be legal. And it turns into edicts. And yet, even there, in the Ten Commandments that are cited in chapter 4 and 5, you still have the quality of covenantal relationship. They weren't able to stomp that out. But you do have the curses, lots and lots of curses in 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy.
Choose this day, blessings or curses.
And so When Jesus comes along, he takes the curses and turns them into woes. A woe is not imposed penalty. It is natural consequences, an internal.
Oh.
It's an internal state of mind. It's the
What do
direct
you,
consequence.
my favorite one, what do you Pharisees? You cross land and sea to make one convert. When you do,
You turn him into twice the son of hell, you yourselves are.
yes.
I was a missionary, so that was near and
Oh.
dear to me.
I watched some of that. Well, I didn't watch it. I heard about it in Hong Kong. It was really sad what happened there. But it made for fertile ground for some of my students to learn the truth. Yeah, I think we could tie them all together, couldn't we?
Well, and that's so I guess I'm because I'm still trying to think if I have spiritualism as one frog, what are my other ones? And I come back to, control or power. But what is that? There's not a good one for that, like
But
spiritism.
actually, if you were really to study carefully, kingship in Babylon, the origin of law, and economics, I think you would find spiritualism undergirding a lot of them.
Well, all of the Babylonian god history.
I mean, Shamash is the god of divination. Why is Shamash the god of justice, the god of divination? It's because divination was a legal process of getting the gods to give a verdict.
And the bulls are targeting in. And one view can be seen targeting the gods of Babylon.
I think so. It makes sense to me. But you know what? It's 5:15.
Oh, it is. Yes. And you don't want me accidentally doing anything, so.
Well, when we quit, when you quit, we quit, right?
Yeah, this
Today,
time,
because
for
Floyd's
sure.
not here.
Let me
I just wanted
rethink.
to
Oh, go
mention,
ahead.
I just got this from Ken Jennings. I've read about half of it. It's really excellent. The lie that deceived angels infects Christianity and delays the second coming of Christ. Have you guys seen this yet or read it? It's very interesting. I just got it from my brother who's back here. Anyway, and it has some cool QR codes in the back. So if people have questions about some of the other things that link, it's very well written, nicely illustrated, and just really talking about the bottom line of misunderstandings of imposed law versus natural penal legal versus natural law. And anyway, well written. I think it'd be worth a read. I've enjoyed it so far. So.
Good.
Thank you, Nancy.
Yeah. And Peggy, I'll get your contact information so I can try to forward those. You can just go to YouTube and look up, I just type in rereading Revelation. And
Okay.
if you page through it, you can come up with one that has the entire series. And
Okay,
then you can just
perfect.
page down and you kind of have to count. But in 19 and 20 were very helpful in preparation for today.
Okay, I'll do
I found
that.
that just some light bulbs were going. I'm gonna. So, Peggy, I could get your contact info if that doesn't work for you,
Okay.
because I'm trying to figure out how to
Well,
download. But I just went to
I can see if
YouTube
I can.
rereading Revelation, and
Yes.
it'll pull it up and go to where it's all the series. And it was, anyway,
They're very good.
we'll do that.
they're
I'll
very
do that.
good. Very good.
Okay. I'll do that.
So for me, I was just looking to recap, and that is the bulls are read as angels giving them, and we can view it appropriately as God withdrawing his protection and allowing the destroyer to
Well,
destroy.
it's okay. So it's poured out as let go.
Oh, okay. That is much easier to just hear it that way. Thank you. Okay. I'm going to chew on the three frogs for
Okay.
a week, and we'll see what I come back with.
I imagine Floyd, after editing this, providing you send it to him in time for him to edit it by
I
next
will
week.
try and get it by tonight or first thing tomorrow
Anyway, I imagine he will have plenty
to
to
share.
contribute.
Yeah. Well, I have to say, chewing on the frogs brings up
Sounds gross.
the same
I'm part French. I don't know.
Oh,
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I couldn't help
That's good. That's good.
myself.
You're safe here,
You're
indeed.
right.
Okay.
I won't tell you any of my frog stories, but anyway, let's have prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for being with us this afternoon as we wrestle with this part of Revelation that is seems obscure. We pray that you will continue to help us as we wrestle with it, that we will come to a clearer understanding of what is meant. Be with all of the prayer requests we gave to you, and we thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.